who last year went to court. He had a petition to bring. You see, he had been to the doctor, and the doctor told him that though he was actually 69 years old, he was as fit as a 45-year-old. That's not bad going, is it? I'm 50 and I still wouldn't mind being 45, but if I was 69 and the doctor told me you're as fit as a 45-year-old, and then I'd be very pleased. So, maybe he was making a bit of an opportunity of showmanship and so on. He is a bit of a motivational speaker. Emil Rattleband, that's his real name. He went to court because he wanted to argue that he has a right to have his age changed. Apparently, at first the court officials laughed at him, and then realised that he was serious. And a court date was had, and after hearing his petition, they declined his request. Part of his argument was, well, if other people can change their gender or change their name, why can't I change my age? Well, he was given reasons why he couldn't change his age, partly of which the court said, well, there's so much that is set up in law that is age-specific. If we allow you to change your age, then it makes everything irrelevant. Interesting thoughts. He failed in trying to change his age, but he identified himself as someone that was younger than what his actual age was. And how we identify ourselves has quite a lot of importance. I was reading, I'm sorry this is American figures, but maybe it's more comfortable when it's someone else rather than us, but recent figures suggest that 73% of Americans, people in the United States of America, identify themselves as Christian. I was quite surprised reading that. 73%. But it doesn't get much better as I go on. But 26%, this is the bit that I can't understand. 26% of Americans say that they identify themselves as Republican. Bit of politics here. 26% Republican, and 30% identify themselves as Democratic. Well, that's barely over 50%. I'm wondering what on earth the rest of the America identify themselves as, especially with the politicians that they have at the moment. But coming back to the church and Christianity bit, Barna Institute in their research said 55% of people, Americans, had attended church at least once in the last 6 months. Is that all? 55%, just over half people had attended church at least once, with about 24% having attended three or more times in the last 8 weeks. It seems as though Christ is more popular than church. Identifying themselves as Christian even though they don't attend church. So what we identify as, or who we identify with, is quite important. So as we look through and I take you through this next step or thought process of stop dating the church, we need to remind ourselves that church is God's idea and God's ideal. And so far, in number one, we looked at turning up isn't good enough. Stop dating the church. Turning up isn't good enough. There's more to it. Number two was God still considers us, his church, as his bride. The object of his love. So stop dating the church. God loves you. Number three was that we need church because church needs us. There's a mutual benefit as we become part of church and we stop dating church. And number four was church is where we play out our passion in action. That's where we get involved. There's the interaction. So stop dating the church, number five. We are looking at, if those things are true, then how do we choose the right church to stop dating? And I have 10 questions for you. I'm going to need to move quite quickly on these, so put your safety belt on. We're going to kind of roll through these fairly quickly, but each one of these, I realize, could come with a whole lot more explanation, a whole lot more thought process. And I'm realizing that these 10, maybe I need to write these 10 out for you. I know some people are note takers and some people have got good memories, but maybe we can write these 10 questions out and we'll circulate them in online or through some other means so that you can go away and think about these as well. But we need to start by thinking and realizing that we have this juxtaposition, this wrestling between our opinions and our options and our preferences. You see, we prefer certain things. So it might be in looking for a spouse. We prefer her to look like this. Maybe we prefer her to look like this. It takes all sorts. We have our preferences. Maybe we like him to look like George Clooney. Or maybe we like him to look like Peter Ustinov or someone. If you know who he is, was. Someone very different anyway to George Clooney. We have our preferences anyway. But what should take precedent? Our preferences or our options? Because ultimately, if we're looking for a spouse, surely our primary option needs to be someone who has a godly ambition, a desire to pursue God with their whole heart. And if that's the kind of thing that we might look for in a spouse, then what do we look for in a church? Do we look for the style of music? Maybe. But that's a preference. Do we look for the size of the church or the type of speaker? Those are all preferences. Surely our option in searching for the church to stop dating needs to be to find a church that has a godly ambition to pursue God with all it has. So 10 questions. Are you ready? I will try and keep these moving. Number one, is this a church where God's word is faithfully taught? And we had our scripture reading. Thank you very much for reading that with a lot of gusto as well. But and maybe this is a question that we can turn around and say, well, that's down to the preachers and the teachers. It's their fault if it's not the word of God is not faithfully taught. But we need to find a church where we can identify this is a church where God's word is faithfully taught. Because there will come a time, as Paul writes to Timothy, where people won't put up with sound doctrine. They want to surround themselves with their own ideas and have the people to say the right kinds of things because that's more comfortable for them. But let me point out to you that reading the gospel is not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be challenging. It's meant to be provocative in the way that we're living our lives. And it needs to be provocative because in Romans 10:14, Paul again writes, how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? If we don't make that a priority, to go to a place where we are going to be provoked, we are going to hear God's word faithfully taught, and we won't know the God that this book is all about. I subscribe to quite a number of email circulars, and I read this one line in one of them. Many Americans, again, it's kind of easier when it's them, not us. But what if this was us? Many Americans have not heard biblical answers to cultural questions. When we're looking for a church, we need to find a church that puts God's word at the forefront, that God's word is faithfully taught. Again, some research, and again, this is Americans, so it makes it more comfortable, doesn't it? But nearly half Americans seldom or never read their Bibles. We're looking for a church that teaches God's word faithfully. Do we read God's word faithfully? Scripture should be the meat of our meals every day, not the seasoning that we sprinkle on top. I found it interesting, some of these circulars that I subscribe to, there's a guy who, Tom Rayner is his name, he's written a number of books, does a lot of research, and through a company or group or whatever that he heads, they produce quite a lot of research and statistics and interesting thoughts. And recently they produced this 9 common trends in church worship services. Again, I don't want to dwell too long on these too much, but 9 trends. Choirs are disappearing. Dress is more casual. Screens are pervasive. Number 4, preaching is longer. It's interesting, isn't it? 9 common trends in church worship services. I'll come back to that. Multi is normative. That means multiple services. So we use the same building, but different groups of people coming in, coming in, coming in, and always transitioning. Attendees are more diverse. Conflict is not increasing. But maybe we think that the more things that we have going on, the more people that we have around, the more conflict we're going to get. Actually, it's in the reverse. The more active we are, the less conflict we experience. More worship attendees are attending larger churches. There is a little bit of a balance and definition of what's a small church and what's a large church, because mega churches are feeling the pinch nowadays, because people in their younger years aren't looking for huge big churches. They're wanting that personal, that interaction. And evening services are disappearing. And just a little bit of an explanation on coming back to that, preaching is longer. Millennial preachers, these are people, you know, in their 20s and so on, our younger generations. Millennial preachers typically preach longer than generations before them. I was surprised. Is this a church where God's word is faithfully taught? Stop dating the church. Find a church where God's word is faithfully taught. We'll kind of expand on that in just a moment as well, though. But number 2, is this a church where sound doctrine matters? Does doctrine matter? I mean, can't we do away with all the kind of words and stuff? Can't we do away with all of that and just say all we need is Jesus? The thing is, we need more than just saying all we need is Jesus, because the more closer we come to Jesus, the more we search after Jesus, the more we realize, actually, this is the way that Jesus wants us to live our lives. And that's what we start turning into what we call doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches us. So actually, the more we come to read and understand what doctrine is, the closer we come to Jesus. The time is coming, we had read, when people won't put up with sound doctrine. So we need to read our words, read our Bibles, the words in our Bibles, to be sure that is this really what God wants for us in our lives? Because we're all born sinners. In Psalm 51, verse 5, turn with me if you're quick to turn your devices on or turn your Bibles open. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. If we were born sinful, born sinners, then it stands to reason why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus is having this strange conversation with Jesus. It's not quite the way that Nicodemus was expecting it to go. But John chapter 3 and verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We're born sinners. But we need to be born again. Born again in the way that God wants us to live our lives. Is this a church where sound doctrine matters? Number three, is this a church where the gospel is cherished and clearly proclaimed? I relate to God on the basis of his grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus has done everything for me. That's the extent of his love. And therefore, it's nothing that I do in order to gain God's love. It's nothing that I do in order to gain God's merit. It's because of his love and his grace to me. So I get to respond. Is this a church where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is cherished and clearly proclaimed? If you're not sure if you need to brush up on it, there's a little book, I think there might even still be some in the foyer outside there, called Steps to Christ. It's worth a quick read if you need to brush up on the gospel. Number four. Is this a church committed to reaching non-Christians with the gospel? Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, there at the end of Matthew, I know I keep referencing it, but he said, in your going, as you go about your daily business, make disciples of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and continue to teach them. Life is not life as normal plus God when we become a Christian. It's not just things are going to stay the same and then we're going to have gold as a bolt-on. It's not life as normal plus God, but God as normal plus life. There is quite a significant difference. You know, when we become a Christian, things change. And if things aren't changing in our lives, then maybe we need to think again about whether we are actually pursuing God with our whole heart. Because God changes us in our lives, and that means that that's going to change the way that we interact with other people. Are we committed to reaching non-Christians with the gospel? Number five, is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? And boy, is it easy to throw stones. Is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? Personal character is of highest importance. Personal character is more important than the title you have, the position you hold, or the outward appearance that you give. When we come into church and we accept roles and responsibilities, we need to be open to our accountability to each other. We need to realize that it doesn't matter who they are, people make mistakes. Even people in leadership. That doesn't get them a get out of jail free card. It just means that we need to be aware of that and help them even. And when you take on more and more responsibility in your pursuit of God, to guard against those things that we might find a compromise, we need to put more and more safeguards in place so that people can see in us that we characterize humility and integrity. Is this a church whose leaders are characterized by humility and integrity? Number six, and stop dating the church and finding the right church for us. Is this a church where people strive to live by God's word? You see, believing is not enough. Just like we said at the first one, and stop dating the church, turning up is not good enough. Believing is not good enough. Even the evil spirits believe in who Jesus is. Believing isn't enough. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a living right with God. There's no room for apathy. Obedience and holiness affect everything in our lives. The way you behave at church shouldn't be unique compared to the rest of your week. And our spouses and our kids can see right through that. That needs to be something we wake up to as parents. We come to church and we put on a different kind of persona to get us by. We have this stained glass masquerade. But the rest of the week, we behave differently. Then we're doing things wrong. James chapter 1 talks of this. Again, don't believe it just because the preacher says it. Follow in your Bibles. James chapter 1. My pages won't turn open properly. James chapter 1. Too many pieces of paper in my pages of my Bible. James chapter 1. I'll actually pick it up a couple of verses beyond the one that I want to get to, which is verse 22. But James chapter 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers, and we can read sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Is this a church where people strive to live by God's word? that they don't just read, they don't just turn up at church, but they try their best to live the way that God wants us to live. Number seven, this is a church where you can find and cultivate godly relationships. This is maybe where we start to get a bit more personal. Do we spend that time with each other? Beyond the, hi, how are you? Happy Sabbath. How was your week? Fine. Because actually, this time on a Sabbath morning, other than the edges, isn't really the best time to promote our godly relationships. But do we have time for each other? To open our Bibles with each other? To pray with each other? Encourage each other all the more as you see the day of the Lord approach. Be accountable to each other. Care for each other because we know each other. You know, I won't read it all through for you, but again, Tom Rayner has come up with 10 reasons for formerly cherished, 10 reasons the formerly churched left their churches. I'll just read through the titles. I got out of the habit. I left after I graduated school. I decided I didn't like the institutional church. I was hurt at church. I just couldn't find a church that met my needs. That means those people that are church shopping. I have my needs and I can't find a church, so I kind of gave up. Which is slightly different to the next one. I had a need and the church didn't meet it. I was already part of a church, but something happened in my life and I just drifted away because no one was helping me and connecting with me. I never felt connected in the church. Number eight is quite an interesting one. I did not give to the church. This is reason why people leave or stop attending. It's interesting that people stop giving before they start leaving. It's a little bit of a test for us. Are we going towards that leaving the church because we've already stopped giving to church? Pastor John left, so that's when I left. And we moved and we never went back to a church. So many of those 10 are linked with relationships. If we built these godly relationships with each other, how much stronger would we be personally and we be corporately? Is this a church where we can find and cultivate godly relationships? Number eight, is this a church where members are challenged to serve? I said they're getting a bit more personal near the end. I haven't finished yet. Is this a church where members are challenged to serve? At least one more verse I want you to turn open to in Ephesians. And I gave you this homework to read through Ephesians. If you haven't done it yet, do it. And if you've already done it, do it again. Read it through in one sitting, the whole of Ephesians. Maybe listen to it. You can get to ways of listening to it nowadays. But go through Ephesians. Read it like a letter, like it was written. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. And this comes as a couple of other verses around it, where it talks about some spiritual gifts. And Wilma mentioned about spiritual gifts a bit earlier in hospitality. But here we have a few spiritual gifts. And then it gives a reference and a bit of a job description for one of those groups of people. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Can someone shout it out nice and loud for us? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse... Well, we need the last few words of verse 11 as well. Okay. Some were to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And what is that little extra bit in there? There's your job description, my job description. To build up the church, to prepare God's people for works of service. Is this a church where members are challenged to serve? Do we have a leadership here that are provoking you to a point of realizing, actually, to be part of this church, to stop dating this church, I need to get involved. I need to find out what it is that God wants me to be involved with. And I need to ask the pastor and the elders and anyone else that if I need help in learning and working out how I can serve, I need to speak up. If you're not being challenged, you're probably in the wrong church. Yes, head elder. Her head went straight up there. That's worrying. I'm not giving you permission to leave, but I'm giving you permission to keep us accountable. If we are not challenging you in the way that you can serve, then we're not doing the things that we should be doing as a leadership. And if you're not accepting the challenge, then maybe you need to be converted anew. Because serving people is also not for your benefit. It's for other people's benefit. And it may be that if we think that in serving that this is an opportunity to showcase the wonderful person that I am, then that's something wrong too. And it may be that actually the biggest way that we can serve other people is to do things that we are least comfortable with, that we are withdrawing ourselves, that we're actually not good at, because then we're not pointing a finger at how good we are. We need to care deeply for other people. Is this a church where members are challenged to serve? Two more to go. Is this a church that is willing to kick me out? I said it's going to get more difficult. Is this a church that is willing to kick me out? You know, if being a Christian means it's not life as normal plus God, it's God as normal plus life, then in my pursuit of God and his will for me in my life, and in my desire to try and share the gospel with other people, if I make mistakes, or not just an occasional thing, but I start entertaining and using an opportunity to kind of find a justification for the wrong things in my life to be allowed to dwell, is my church going to kick me out? Because we claim to be a Christian, but blatantly contradict what it means to be a Christian, we ought to expect that restoration process to happen. Discipline is to provoke a repentance and provide a restoration. It's not to point a finger. It's not to ostracize. If people have that experience, we're doing that wrong. We're doing that discipline thing wrong. We need to gain a sense of protection, knowing that our church will not be hypocritical in condoning our two-faced mockery of Christian living. You see, there is a strength in knowing that my church will kick me out if I don't stick to my side of the bargain, if I don't say, you know what, I want to pursue God and I want to change my life and I want people to help point things out in my life that need to change. Number 10. Is this a church I'm willing to join as is, with enthusiasm and with a faith in God? You see, if we start looking for a life partner, and she or he is someone that kind of fits the bill, but I just need to change this in them. Are we on a good starting block? No. You should never enter a relationship with the expectation that you're going to change that other person. Invariably, that means that there's some serious things that need to change in your life. But similarly, we need to approach church like that too. We shouldn't approach church and say, well, the thing wrong with this lot is, and I'm going to come here and I'm going to sort them all out. No, we need to accept church as is. Not with the intention that we are going to change, but we can have the desire to always improve. There is a difference. We need to commit to church. We need to stop church hopping. We need to stop just attending, just turning up, because that's not good enough. We need to commit to a church as it is. And together, we will encourage each other, and we will grow in Christ, and we will reach people that need to know about the grace of Jesus Christ too. You'll never find a perfect church, but God has a perfect place for you in church to fit in and to help us all grow. Remember, church isn't about you. Church is a place where we come to encourage others. And maybe somewhere through that day, we will be encouraged too. Church is Christ's bride. It's God's idea and God's ideal. So how can we help her become more beautiful? You can't change your age, but you can make a decision as to who you identify with. So how many of these questions do we need to take home and challenge ourselves with? Stop dating the church. Find the church that is right for you. As we draw close to the end of our series of Stop Dating the Church, just a little bit of a signpost of what else is coming. Next time, we will look at restoring the Sabbath. Stop dating the church. How can we make this day even more special than what it is? And of course, what comes at the end? The challenge of a response. Stop dating the church. Find the church that is the best place for you to be in.